continue to be in prayer for one another, to remind you to be in prayer for Sister Wells, surgery Wednesday. Praise the Lord for Lamont Rothbrook, he's now home recovering, and continue to be in prayer for Lee Kiver and remembering him in prayer as well as our country and our missionaries. Turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the book of Matthew in chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 and the last three verses of that chapter, verses 34, 35, and 36. We'll read them now. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all the country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. After the feeding of the 5,000 and the beginning of the chapter, the 5,000 plus, Jesus compelled his disciples to get into a ship and go to the other side. I mean, it was a compelling get into the ship and go to the other side. We might say that he sent them into the storm, where they encountered a storm, and Jesus knew all about it. And he tarried back there and went up into the mountain. And he sent them into the storm. He sent them into the storm to test their faith and to make it stronger. Did he not? As we looked at that portion of Scripture last week, that's what it was. It was testing of their faith and revealed to them that they had little faith. They were of little faith. They had some faith. But they were of little faith. And Jesus simply said, trust in me. Keep your eyes on me. And increase your faith. Trust in me. And that's what he says to us. Sometimes he sends us into the storm. And he sends us into the storm to test our faith. And to strengthen our faith. As we come through the storm, come out the other side, doesn't it serve to strengthen our faith? Well, that's what he did while he remained and went up into a mountain. After the storm, they came to land. After the storm and Jesus and Peter went back up into the ship and the storm calmed, the seas calmed, they came to the other side. which is where we're at today. In verse 34. Now they had arrived on the other side. They had arrived to Capernaum. Remember Capernaum? Capernaum was the headquarters of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was from there that he branched out and went out around the sea and went into areas and went through Galilee and went to the other side of the sea and ministered. But they came to the other side of the sea. They came to Capernaum and came to Gennesaret. Gennesaret. If my memory serves me correct, this is the first time we've encountered Gennesaret. Gennesaret is interesting. Interesting. Gennesaret is a rich, fertile tract of land, we're told, approximately 3.5 miles long, and in places, reaching up to 2.5 miles wide. But it was a very rich and fertile ground, and it lay between Capernaum to the north and Tiberias, along the seacoast. They're on the western side of the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of the Lake of Gennesaret, known by all those titles. In fact, the Jewish writers say that it was known by the land of many gardens. That's what it was known by. The land of many gardens. That signifies the richness of the soil there. It grew abundant fruit. As we think about that and think about the storm that the disciples had just been through, and now they come to that kind of a piece of land, that kind of a rich, fertile blessing. Quiet land, we might say. We might think of it in terms of our coming through the storm of life and arriving to a rich, fertile place when we stand face to face with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a place of comfort and a place of blessing it is. But as we go through this passage today, in just 3 verses, I want us to take note of the love of mankind that Jesus had, and the love of mankind that those who knew Jesus had. That is obvious in both of the cases. First of all, we want to look this morning at the eagerness and faith of those in Gennesaret. These men of Gennesaret appear to have been more noble than the Gergesenes. Remember the Gergesenes? The Gergesenes lay on the east side of the sea, the lake, along the seashore. And remember what happened there at the Gergesenes? Well, they weren't quite as inviting. In fact, once things were all said and done, they want, get out of here. We don't want you here no more. They feared for their livelihood. If we look at verse 34 of the 8th chapter, it says, "And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast." Chapter 8, verse 34 of Matthew. Hey, leave. We don't want you around here anymore. But these of Gennesaret They received him well. They invited him. They knew him. They implored him to come. They said, we are in need. They knew Jesus. They needed Jesus. And they knew they continued to need Jesus. And there were other folks there that needed Jesus. Let that sink into our hearts and our minds this morning. We note here that they had knowledge of Christ. They had not only heard of Him, but they had knowledge of Him. At least some of them knew Him. They had witnessed that He was a great teacher. They had witnessed His teaching and His preaching. They had witnessed the mighty miracles which He did. And they knew that those His teachings and the mighty works which He did testified of Him. Testified that He was one sent from God. That He was one come from God. That He was God in the flesh. Now His fame has spread throughout Galilee. He had gone through the region. Remember we had seen that Herod, his fame had spread, and Herod had heard of the fame of Jesus and wanted a showing with Jesus. Jesus refused then. His time wasn't yet to meet Herod. But so His fame had spread throughout Galilee. And His base had been, remember, in Capernaum, which was a large, we would call it like, it wasn't necessarily a sea, it was by the lake of Galilee, but it was an industrious place. Large city in Galilee. That's where He had set up His headquarters. And it lay just to the north of this tract of land that we're talking about in Gennesaret. He had traveled all about Galilee, teaching and preaching and doing His mighty works. We also want to note here that they not only had knowledge of who He was, but based on knowing Him, knowing that He was the Christ, knowing that He had the words of wisdom, knowing that He had the mighty workings of God, they brought others to Christ. Any bells going off in your mind this morning? You that are saved? You that are members of His church, you that know Christ, you know His words, you know His power to change lives. These brought others to Christ. They had a love for mankind. They had a love for mankind. When they saw Jesus, they knew who He was. When He came there into the land, and He came there, they knew who He was. They knew Him. They had heard His teaching. They had witnessed His mighty works. Interesting thought came to mind. We're told in the book of John, chapter 1, in verses 10, 11, and 12, He was in the world. Christ was in the world. and the world was made by Him. And the world knew Him not. Verse 11 then says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. They didn't know Him. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on His name. You see, there are some that know Him and they receive Him in. Praise God. These Gennesaret were told they knew Him, they received Him, and they went out and got others and brought them in. They went, if you look at verse 35, they went on a mission into all the region round about. That's what it means there. Now look at verse 35. And when the men of that place had knowledge of Him, they sent out into all that country. That sent out, that means they went on a mission. They went on a mission into all that country, into all that region round about, and brought unto Him all that were diseased. They went on a mission into the regions round about, telling others about the Christ, the one who could make them whole. They knew He could. Therefore, they knew Him. They had knowledge of Him. So they went, telling others. And they brought to Christ all who were in need. In fact, the word disease there means they were in a miserable condition. Listen, they went out and they got all who were in a miserable condition and brought them to Christ. Christ is, if you're in a miserable condition this morning, Christ is the only one can help. He's the only one that can cure you. He's the only one that can make you whole. Those that know Christ, they have heard His gospel and witnessed His mighty work, bring others who are in a miserable condition. Remember the day. You that are saved, remember the day that you were in that miserable condition? And you were brought to Christ? You were brought to Christ and He made you whole? We have a testimony. Remember a few months ago in chapter 11, verse 5, Jesus sending the disciples of John the Baptist back to Him, and He said, now you go back and you tell Him this. He said, you tell Him the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor. All those are poor. You see, all those mentioned are poor. They have the gospel preached to them. You see, they're told about Jesus Christ. That's who they need to hear about. That's who they need to see. And then also let us notice what they desired of Christ. What did they desire of Christ? Those who were brought to Christ, what did they desire? Well, you just imagine, remember when you were in that miserable condition and you were brought to Christ? What did you desire of Him? You desired that you would be made whole. That you would be relieved of your misery. That you would be relieved of your sin sickness. These desired to be healed. Desired to be made whole. They desired to be healed of their misery. And so they were brought to Christ, be made whole. And notice their request. Their request that they made of Him. It was a simple request, was it not? When you think about it, they just wanted to merely touch the border of His garment. They said, "Lord, all that is necessary for us is just to touch the fringe of Your garment." Think about the hem, the fringe that it's talking about. Think about that for a moment. We have some implications here in their request that I want us to think about for a moment. Think about, we see here in this request of theirs, we see importunity. Do we not? I mean, they were importunate in this request. They were importunate in their coming to Him. And they were importunate in their request. Listen, the greatest blessing is obtained from Christ by earnest petition. By earnest request. Turn with me to the book of Luke. The book of Luke in chapter 11. The book of Luke in chapter 11. Jesus, as He was accustomed to do, was in a certain place and He was praying. And as He was praying, His disciples came to Him and said, "Teach us to pray." And after Jesus recited to them what we call the Lord's model prayer, He continued on in verse 5 and said this, "And He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine," not for me, but "a friend of mine, in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within in his house shall answer and say, trouble me not. You can't come to me at midnight. I mean, I and my wife and my children are all in bed. We're sleeping. Don't come and bother me now." You just imagine somebody, if a friend of yours came to your house at midnight, after you've gone to bed, you're maybe just entering your deepest sleep of the night, and not even requesting something for himself, but for a friend of his. You can just imagine it, can't you? "And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth." As much as he needs because of his persistence. He will not go away. He continues to persist, continues to knock. "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you.
Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. You see, the Lord, in teaching them to pray, is teaching them, keep coming back. Keep coming back. Don't stop coming until you get what you're requesting of Him in prayer. And so, these folks that are brought to Christ, I mean, they had an urgent request, they had an earnest request, and they weren't going to go away till the Lord made them whole.
So the Lord had relieved them of their misery.
Secondly, we notice in this request to touch the fringe of the garment, we notice humility. Humility. Just think about that. The hem. You know, it's talking about down here. You know, the hem. It's down there. It's just about to touch the ground, but it's just off the ground. It's the hem of the garment. If we don't, we just want to touch the hem. Where are they to touch the hem? On their knees, they're bowed low. They're bowed low. We see humility. They came in humility, desiring Him to help them. The fact that all they wanted was to be allowed to touch a piece of the garment, to touch the fringe, to touch the hem, showed that they thought themselves unworthy. Unworthy. That he should pay any attention or do anything special out of his way for them. They said, we come and we're bowed low. And all we want to do is touch the hem of his garment. What is it Job told us in the book of Job in chapter 7? The book of Job, in chapter 7. And we look at verse 17. Job is in a deplorable condition. He's in an awful condition. I mean, he's lost everything. Now his own body's afflicted. His friends are turning on him. His wife has encouraged him to curse the Lord and die. And he says in verse 17 of that seventh chapter, what is man that thou shouldest magnify him? Who am I? Who am I that you should visit me with all this affliction? And who am I that I should request of you to relieve me of my affliction? What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him? See the humbleness, see the humility? What is man that God has set him above all the rest of his peers, and given him dominion over all the works of his hands? What is sinful, fallen man that God should visit him in grace and in mercy?
What is man? David said it like this in Psalms 144. Psalms 144 and verse 3. Verse 1, verse 2 said, my goodness, my fortress. These are what he's saying about God. He's saying, God's my goodness, my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Or the son of man that thou makest account of him? What is man that you should be merciful to him? That you should be gracious to him? That you should even look upon him and take knowledge of him and take an accounting of him?
You see, these who were coming to Christ back here in the 14th chapter of Matthew, they didn't come in pride, boasting of anything. They come in great humility, bowing low. And while we're bowed here, Lord, just let me reach out and touch the hem of your garment. And I'll be made whole. I'll be healed. We also know here assurance. They said, I'll be healed. they had assurance. What faith they were manifesting. What faith they were exhibiting here. All I need to do is just touch your clothing. Just a portion of your clothing. They were sure of his all sufficiency. They were sure of his mighty power. They had witnessed it. They had witnessed it in others. They did not doubt it. They did not doubt that for a minute. In fact, it was probable that the woman with the issue of blood, back a few chapters ago, that Jesus healed, all she did was touch the hem of his garment. It's quite possible that she was from that region as well. For these came requesting to do what that woman had done. Just touch the hem of his garment. Listen. Others witness the experience of other people. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Others witness the experiences of others. They witness a soul that Christ has made whole, that Christ is healed of his misery, and they witness the change that takes place in that individual. They're not the same individual any longer. They're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And they witness that, and they see that change. And so when they become in misery, they know what Christ has done for them, and they know that he's able to do the same for them.
And he did for them. And the last point is the success. The success of their request to Christ. All that touched were made perfectly whole. Christ had love for mankind. We see the love of mankind manifested in those who already knew Christ and them going and getting others to come and meet Christ. And now we see Christ manifesting love for mankind, and that He made them perfectly whole. Listen, I submit to you this morning that Christ's work is perfect. Christ is perfect, and His work is perfect. And so we're told in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, we're told about those imperfect sacrifices in the verses before verse 10. And in the verses after verse 10, we're told of those imperfect sacrifices, and because they were imperfect, and because the ones that brought them were imperfect, they had to continually offer the same sacrifices day after day, year after year, continually. But verse 10 makes it known to us that Jesus Christ, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He was perfect sacrifice. And because His sacrifice was perfect and His work was perfect, it was complete and it was entire once for all His people, for all of their sins, one time, never to be offered again, we're told later in those verses. Christ is perfect, and His work is perfect. He is sufficient. He is sufficient. He is the all-sufficient one. That simply means, what's that mean? That means it's perfect. It's complete. It's entire. Lacking nothing. We're told in the book of Hebrews chapter 7 in verse 24, or verse 25. Wherefore, He is able to save them to the uttermost, to completeness, that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. You see, He's able. He's the perfect sacrifice. His work was perfect. And so, He's able and willing and does save to completion, to completeness, all who come to Him. And then consider the healing. All that heard came to Christ, and they came what? We already pointed it out. They came believing. They came believing, and they were healed. Turn with me to the book of John. The book of John and chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 24, Jesus speaking here said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, hath right now is in possession of everlasting life." The moment that he hears and believes, the hearing must be accompanied by faith. He has everlasting life. "And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Chapter 6, in verse 37, Jesus said this, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Verse 40, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." Listen, even we have everlasting life. And so when this
body dies and our soul and spirit go to be with the Lord, and they place his body in the grave, we have the assurance that in the last day, that coming of the Lord, when he comes back in the air, that body's going to come forth. It's going to come forth a new body. It's going to come forth a transformed body, a changed body, no longer corruptible, but it's going to be incorruptible.
To dwell forever with him. In conclusion, Christ is the all-sufficient one. He has all power. He is infinitely able. And he will save all that come to him in faith. I think of the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, in verse 30. The Philippian jailer there asked Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Note their response to that jailer. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Not maybe, but the moment you believe, you shall be saved, and thy house. We're told in the book of Romans chapter 4, in recounting what happened in Genesis chapter 15, we're told that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And then in that 21st verse of the 4th chapter of Romans, we read, "And being fully persuaded," that is Abraham, "Abraham was fully persuaded that what he had promised, what God had promised, he was able also to perform." I ask you this morning, as we close this morning, are you fully persuaded? That's what faith is. That's what belief is. That is being fully persuaded that he is. That he is God. That he is Christ. That he is able. That he will save you from your sins. And you shall have everlasting life. Shall we stand? Have a song in closing, Brother Ron.